Good morning, everybody. Happy St. Patty's Day. If you forgot your green, just beware of my children. They were looking, they hoped that I had forgotten, and so they were looking to pinch somebody that may be you. So just steer clear of the Click Kids this morning if you can. This morning, we're digging back in to Mark chapter 5, and we left off just a couple weeks ago with these three kingdom parables that Jesus told. These parables that were describing for us this kingdom that is hidden now for a moment, but not hidden forever, one that will one day be revealed in full. And almost immediately following those parables, these two events happen. Events that to our eyes and to our ears, they seem very strange indeed. Jesus and his disciples, they face a storm that Jesus stops. And then Jesus and his disciples face a demon-possessed man. A story that culminates with several thousand pigs flying off the side of a cliff. It's bizarre. It's weird. I think we can own that. But there is something here. Something here that shows us the gracious heart of our Savior. The mercy that he has and he possesses and he offers even to us this morning. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I beg you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to proclaim the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we We ask this morning as we come to this text, with all of its strangeness, and we beg of you, Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the voice of your Son? Would you show us him and his mercy? And would you take our hearts and, Lord, where they are numb, where they are resistant, where they are mourning, Lord, where they are grieving, where they are in any way apart from you, we pray, Lord, would you, through your Spirit, would you grip us even now so that we would not only see and behold your beauty, but we would be transformed by it. Do what only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take your seats. You know, I always love hearing different people's stories of how they came to Christ because they're all so unique. No two people come to Christ in the same way. And in those stories, it's always interesting to me what kind of unique means God sometimes uses. He does things that to us seem strange at times. My mom's story is like that. She didn't grow up in a Christian home. She wasn't raised by believing parents. She didn't grow up going to church. Her first encounter really with the gospel was through her hippie brother, Earl, which is the most Texas name you've ever heard. He went away to college full of drugs and full of rebellion, and then he came home sober and full of Jesus. Some guy from Campus Crusade had cornered him and shared the gospel with him, and his life had gotten flipped on its head. And so he had come back to his family. He'd patched his jeans and he'd cut his hair and he'd bought this big old Bible. And he wanted them to know the mercy that he had received, the mercy that he had experienced. He wanted them to know it was for them. And my mom, she said she didn't know what to do with that. It was such a radical shift in her brother. It was just this category that she did not possess. She didn't know where to put it. She didn't know how to handle it. But at the same time that was happening, my mom and her friends went to see a movie. It was a movie that was all the buzz at the time. It was one that had people literally passing out in the aisles. A movie about a little girl who gets possessed by a demon and then starts vomiting everywhere. This movie called The Exorcist. Now, some of you have met my mother, and I just want to make this very clear. She would never recommend this movie. In fact, I'm shocked she even went to see this movie, just knowing her. I'm not recommending this movie to you. But regardless of the merits of that film, my mom said that when she left that theater, while she knew that what she had seen was fiction, there was this part of her in the back of her brain that was beginning to wonder if maybe, just maybe, the world that it depicted wasn't. If maybe there was more to this world than the things that she could taste and touch and feel. If maybe there were spiritual forces at work in this material world. And then she began to wonder if maybe this Jesus her brother Earl had been talking about, if maybe he had something to say about that. And for my mom, that's where the dominoes started to fall. Mark 5 is lifting the veil on that world. It is saying to us in no uncertain terms, we live in a world that is far more than the things that we can taste and touch and feel. And there is one who, even in the aftermath of creation, is prowling around the world like a lion looking to devour the good that God has made. One who is looking to steal and kill and destroy. One who, whether we have eyes to see it or not, holds us in bondage unless God himself interferes. Mark 5 is lifting the veil on that reality. But it's also lifting the veil on something else. There is one who has come to steal and kill and destroy. But there is also one who has come to deliver us from him. One who has come to destroy the works of the devil wherever they may be found. one who, even as God promised in Genesis 3, has come to crush the serpent's head. Mark 5 says, here's why Jesus came. First, it was to destroy the works of the devil for us. He came to deliver people who could not deliver themselves. Now, before we can dig into Mark 5, we have to remember what just happened. Jesus has just been teaching this crowd of thousands. He's laid out these parables, and then all of a sudden, for reasons he doesn't give to the disciples, but I think we're going to discover here in a moment, he tells them they have to get in the boat and cross the sea. They have to go from one side of the sea to the other, and the disciples, because they've kind of learned to just do what Jesus tells them, they do it. They get in a boat. Jesus, because he's a man and Jesus is tired, he falls asleep. And then a storm hits them, a storm that is so ferocious, so powerful, that even the fishermen in the boat, men who have sailed these seas all their lives, they are convinced they are going to die. And so they go to Jesus and they shake him awake and they say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus wipes the sleep from his eyes, looks out at the wind and the waves, and he simply says this, "Peace be still." And the crashing waves become still seas. And the disciples, suddenly they're afraid not of the storm, they're afraid of the guy who was just moments ago sleeping in the back of the boat. Because he just did something that no human being should be able to do. "Who then is this," they say, "that even the wind and the waves obey?" That's not something humans do. But before they can process anything, before they can wrap their minds around what has just taken place, they hit the beach and suddenly they are faced with a threat of an altogether different kind. They hit the beach and who meets them? Verse 2, a man in bondage. A man who is a threat to everyone and everything around them, even to himself. A man whose condition we are given no backstory to. We don't know what his parents were like. We don't know what his childhood was like. We don't know how he got to where he is. We only know this. This man's condition, it is a living hell. The demons have so distorted his humanity that he has ceased to be recognizably human. He's so violent that they have done everything that they can to contain him. They've tried chains and shackles. They have tried by their strength to subdue him, and nothing has worked. He's broken the chains. He's broken the shackles. And now this man who was created for community even as we were, he is living alone. He is among the tombs and on the mountains, places where only the dead go and where only animals live, which tells you how he's viewed. He is as good as dead, and he is like an animal, not a man. He is screaming and crying and cutting himself with rocks, either because the demon is turning him against himself or because the man is so desperate to escape the demon, he's trying to end his life and he's failing. That's who the disciples see sprinting towards them when they hit there in verse 5, or chapter 5. It is a naked, screaming man covered in blood and scars with shackles hanging from his wrists, sprinting towards them, seemingly bent on one thing and one thing only, their destruction. And then Jesus speaks, and everything changes. The same voice that stopped the wind and the waves. It takes this man that no chain could hold and no human hands could subdue, and it brings him to his knees. He falls down, and in verse 7 says this, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I beg you by God, do not torment me.'" And why has he fallen to his knees? Why has he stopped at the feet of Jesus? Because, verse 8, "For Jesus was saying to him," Jesus is speaking to him, "'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" You know, the crowds that Jesus just left behind, they haven't figured out who he is just yet. The disciples, they're still going, who then is this that the wind and the waves obey him? They don't fully understand who Jesus is at this point. But the demon, he knows that voice. It's the voice that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. It's the voice before whom every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, even the demons. And the demon knows that that voice, it is one that proclaims to him that his days are numbered. It is an authority that is above his own. It is a power that is greater than his own. It is one before whom he himself will one day bow, and the demon is terrified. And you have this question that I have too. If that is the case, if Jesus has so much power, why then is the demon still there? Jesus says, come out. The demon hasn't come out. In other cases, Jesus speaks and the demons just disappear, but not here. Why? It's not because Jesus doesn't have the power. I mean, everything in this text tells you Jesus is fully in control of everything that is happening here. I think the reason is this. Jesus wants the disciples, and not just the disciples, he wants us to see exactly what it is they're dealing with. He says to the demon, "What is your name?" And the demon replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He gives as his name this unit of the Roman military that could have contained up to 6,000 men. And you want to know why the people couldn't subdue this man? Why the chains wouldn't hold him? The demon says, it's because there's thousands of us. But notice what's happened. The thousands are on their knees before one person. And they are frightened. Look at what he says. He begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, if you're like me, your attention is firmly fixed on the dying pigs. Set that aside for just one moment. We are going to come back to that. I want us to notice something else first. What just happened to the man? At the sound of Jesus' voice, the demons, they're subdued. But what else happens? The man is set free. When we see him again in verse 15, he is not the man who met them in verse 1. He's not at war with himself. He's not at war with others. The demons, they are gone. And we are told three things about him. He's sitting there. He's not screaming and crying and cutting himself with rocks. The man has gone still, just like the wind and the waves. He's clothed, which means in the time it took for the demons to go into the pigs and the pigs to go into the sea and then the herdsmen to run and get the people from the town, Jesus went out of his way to find him some clothes. Because he so cared about this man's dignity that he wanted to cover his shame. That tells you something about the heart of Jesus. And then three, he's in his right mind. The demons controlled his body and his voice before this. And now the man, he has control of himself once more. And what has caused all this? The voice Jesus. The demon distorted his humanity to such a degree that he ceased to be human, and Jesus, with a word, he restores him to God's created intent. He makes the man whole. We need that same deliverer. You know, whether we realize it or not, All of us, we are born in what Jesus calls the domain of darkness. We are under the dominion of this figure, whether we have eyes to see it or not. You see it in every place where the goodness and the truth of God are questioned. You see that domain in every place where the image of God and man, it is destroyed or is distorted, and you see it chiefly in this. You see it in death. You see it through the gates of Auschwitz. You see it in the back rooms of abortion clinics. You see it in a criminal justice system that so often treats people as numbers to be processed and not persons to be redeemed. You see it in the scars on the arms of the little girl who cuts herself because she just wants to feel something, anything, even if it's pain. You hear it in that voice that lurks in the back of your head, that points out everything you've done wrong and makes you question if anyone could possibly love someone like you. And we see it chiefly in this. We live in a world where, because of sin, death is not an option. It's an inevitability. It might come at any moment. It might come at any time. It might come in any means, and it doesn't care how old you are or how healthy you think you are. It is coming. We need a deliverer, and we need one who is stronger than us. We need someone whose mercy is as expansive as the heavens and in the earth, and yet is attentive to the needs of the smallest person. And Mark 5 says that's Jesus. Why is Jesus sitting on this beach at this moment? Why did he tell the disciples, we need to get in a boat and we need to go to the other side? Why did he leave the crowds behind? That would seem like more fruitful ministry, wouldn't it? Because Jesus is the shepherd who willingly, joyfully leaves the 99 for the sake of the one. He left the crowd for the one lost sheep. And he took himself and his disciples through a storm so that he could reach him. You know, you have in this one moment in Jesus' ministry, you have in miniature what he is doing through his entire life. Because who is Jesus? He is exactly who the demon said he was. He is the Son of the Most High God. And in taking on human flesh, what has Jesus done? He hasn't just crossed a sea. He has crossed the divide between heaven and earth. And why has he done it? It wasn't just to dwell among us. It wasn't just for some divine field trip. It was because Jesus wanted to take onto himself our burdens, our struggles, even our sins. So that as the only one who didn't have to die because he had no sin, through his death, he could give life to those who were full only of sin. So that he could take those who were naked and ashamed because of their rebellion and clothe them with a perfect life, even as he clothed the demon-possessed man. He came, as Hebrews 2 says, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Who's Jesus? He's the one who would pluck us out of the domain of darkness and bring us out into what is truly life. He is the one who through his death and through his resurrection would take death, that thing we all fear, that thing that threatens all of us, and turn it from a doorway, not into judgment, not into the courtroom of a judge who would see us and just say, you're guilty. But instead, it would become a door into the arms of a Father who gives us truly what only Jesus deserved, and that's life. He came to destroy the works of the devil for us. Because he cares, because it's who he is. But he also came for one thing more. He came to destroy the works of the devil in us. And that brings us back to those pesky pigs Why did Jesus, tender, merciful Jesus, why did he let the demons send thousands of pigs hurtling off the side of a cliff to drown? You know, Barbara, our children's ministry director, she has this pet pig that she keeps putting up photos of on her Instagram. I see it all the time. And we would think it was weird if Jesus showed up and took several thousand of those cute pet pigs and sent them off the side of a cliff. That would be strange enough. We'd have questions. The questions, I think, are actually sharper here. These aren't pet pigs. These are somebody's livelihood. This is how they feed their kids. This is how they pay their rent. This is somebody's 401k, and what has Jesus done? He has allowed the demons to send them hurtling off the side of a cliff. And so the question you have to ask, it's why? Why would Jesus send someone's livelihood, someone's security, someone's hope off the side of a cliff? You know, the answer I don't think is actually all that hard. It's just really uncomfortable. Look at what Jesus does, verses 14 to 17. The herdsmen fled, as one does when demons possess your pigs, and told it in the city and the country, again, as I would do if someone possessed my pigs and set them off a cliff. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion but now didn't have him anymore, sitting there, clothed, in his right mind, and they were what? Afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they, the crowd, began, and notice this word, to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Something is happening here, that something is being revealed that explains the pigs. Jesus came and set this dead man free. He brought him to life. He restored him to his full humanity. He brought him out of darkness and into life. And how does the crowd respond? Not with joy, not with thanksgiving, not with excitement, not even with curiosity. What's their response? Fear. And what do they do with that fear? They don't invite Jesus to stick around, do they? They don't say, Jesus, would you spend some time with us and maybe explain what's going on because we're a little unnerved. That would seem pretty reasonable. What do? They beg Jesus to leave. Which is alarming because who just did that in this very same story? The demons did. They are looking at Jesus and they don't see a deliverer. They see a threat to the thing they truly love. They're looking at the man who has now been healed. And they're looking at the bodies of the pigs that are now floating around in the lake. And they are saying, we would rather have our pigs than this man. Because what is important to us? It's our finances. It's our security. It's our sense of control over this broken world. And Jesus, your presence, it is messing all of that up. We would rather have that sense of safety. We would rather have those pigs than see this man healed or others healed like him. Please get away from us. And what is being exposed? Hearts that are just as much in bondage to the evil one as the demon-possessed man's body once was. Their lives look a whole lot better on the surface, don't they? They've got jobs and families. They're living in community. But what does Jesus just lay bare? Behind their manicured lives lie demonic hearts. And Jesus is wanting them to see that the mercy that this man received, it's mercy that they need. It's mercy that he would offer even to them. He hasn't just come to destroy the works of the devil for us. He has come to destroy them in us. And Jesus, he won't leave any table unturned in that pursuit. He will come nearer and nearer and nearer in his mercy because he wants his gospel to shine on every nook and cranny of our lives because his heart, it is to make us whole. And yet here's the thing, that's why Jesus is frightening, isn't it? Because Jesus, when Jesus comes close, it means our pigs aren't safe. You know, it's funny, I didn't intend to do this. I think this is just God's kind of funny providence. I preached this text once before, 4 years ago, to the very week that we're in right now. March 14th, 2020. Do you know what weekend that was? I get the shakes just thinking about it. That was the weekend we all went into quarantine. And it felt like all our pigs just ran off the cliff. I was staring at a camera in a room about this size with like six or seven other people all socially distanced, and all of us, we were feeling the same thing, both in front of the camera and behind it. It was fear, because none of us knew what was coming. We didn't know what was going to happen to the economy. We didn't know what was going to happen as a church, how long were we going to have to be apart. We didn't know what was going to go on, and death felt like it was everywhere, didn't it? It might be in your kids and in your neighbors or in your coworkers. None of us knew what was coming. And then what happened in the year that followed? All these things that had always been in our hearts but that we had been able to hide, suddenly when those pigs went off the cliff, things started getting revealed about us, didn't they? I mean, I saw things in my heart I did not know were there, and they were not pretty. Jesus may be doing something similar in you right now. And we need to hear this right now, this morning. It's his mercy when he does this. And you might say, well, that doesn't feel like mercy. You're right. But surgery doesn't feel like healing either at first, does it? But it's the start. Jesus cares more about you than he does your pigs. And it is better that you lose your pigs than that you lose your soul. Jesus is after our hearts. And that means there is times when he is going to take those things that are precious and he is going to pull them from our hands because there is a need deeper than we know that only he can actually meet. And the question is this, when that moment comes, how are we going to respond? Will we beg him to leave like the crowd did? Or will we fall on our knees and say, Jesus, the deliverance you offer, it is deliverance that I need. Destroy the works of the evil one, not just for me, destroy them in me. The mercy you offer, it is mercy that I require. The crowd, they choose the former. And Jesus packs up his things and he leaves. But did you notice what he did at the very end of the text? He left something behind, didn't he? He left in his mercy a missionary. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, there's that word again, that he might be with him. And he did not permit the man, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Three times in this story, people have begged. The demon begs, the crowd begs, and now the man formerly possessed by demons begs. And twice, Jesus has said yes to those requests. He says yes to the demon, and he says yes to the crowd. But then here, with the most reasonable of all the requests, Jesus says no. I mean, this request, the man's request is, Jesus, let me be with you. I mean, wouldn't that be your request? Would you want to stay behind with the people who preferred their pigs to your life? With the ones who cast you out to live with the dead and the animals? Who tried to bind you with chains? Who treated you as less than human? Or would you want to be with the man who delivered you from the domain of darkness, and when you were naked, he clothed you? I know where I'd want to be. And yet Jesus says no. He says, go home. Go to the people who preferred their pigs to you. Go to the people who treated you like an animal. Go to the ones who cast you out and tell them what God has done. Do you see what Jesus just did? They may be sending Jesus out, but Jesus isn't letting them escape his presence, is he? He is leaving behind in this man this living, breathing reminder. Every time their eyes fall on him, this living, breathing reminder of what their hearts are truly like. They are those who love their stuff more than those who are made in the image of God. Those who are in bondage to the evil one, even as he once was. But he's also doing this. Through this man's life and through his words, he is reminding them there is one who can deliver even them. The mercy that he offers, it is mercy that remains and now passes to them through the lips of God's appointed witness. You know, you may be sitting there right now and you are wondering, why has Jesus left me where I am? Why, when he rose from the dead, why did he go to heaven and leave us here in the midst of this broken world? Why has he left me with people that don't love me, people that don't like me, people that don't care for me, people that still actively wound me? Why has he placed me here? And Mark 5, it would ask you this. Maybe the reason, maybe it is because Jesus intends for you to do exactly what he intended this man to do here. To bear witness to his mercy in a way that awakens others to their need, but also shows them the mercy that we ourselves have received and that Christ himself still offers through us. And here's what's beautiful. While Jesus isn't physically with us, he hasn't actually left us, has he? He has given us something better than his bodily presence. He has given us his spirit. That we would know we are not orphans, and we would engage in that mission not in our own power, but in his. The one who casts out demons with a word, he lives and moves and works through you and through me. Mark 5, it shows us a God of almost incomprehensible mercy. And there's only one response in the face of that Jesus. It's to fall on our knees. It's to say, Jesus, would you deliver me as only you can? Destroy the works of the evil one for me, but even more, destroy the works of the evil one in me. The mercy you offer, it is mercy I need, and mercy I will share even as you have called me to, because I know this, it is mercy that you gladly bestow. Amen. Father, we're grateful that we come to you and we find in your Son, Lord, just we see your heart. And Lord, your heart, it is not as we imagined it to be. It is warmer, it is more merciful, it is more kind, but also more mysterious than we could ever imagine. And I pray, Lord, would you grip our hearts as only you can? Would you take us, Lord, and where we would respond like the crowd and beg you to leave, would you stop us in our tracks? Would you free us from our bondage? Would you show us your Son? And would you, as only you can, transform us into agents of mercy? We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me to receive our benediction? May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Amen.